fourth installment of what we're calling Lovers of God in the Last Days from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. I want to thank Levi for such a good and faithful proclamation of the truth last week and how he tied it into the season that we're in, and heard from so many of you that were blessed by Levi's practical teaching. And there's so many great young men here that love the word and can proclaim it. And so I want to continue here with part four to that, lovers of God in the last days, dealing with the high places. And let me walk you through this here for the next 15, 20 minutes. And I just ask that you engage your hearts a little bit, because this is a paramount issue, not only in the Bible, but especially in this season too, with the Spirit and what he's saying to us. I think it's unique that it's happening in this season, during a season that can distract our hearts so much, during this holiday season, that the Lord would have us focus on being lovers of God in these last days. Let me read this prophecy to you one more time. In this last of Paul's letters before he's martyred, he writes this letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith, and he gives this prophecy about the age that we live in and the church and its struggles that would come. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty," or perilous times, "for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit." And now the other piece of the sandwich. We started with lovers of self and lovers of money. And here it says, "lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." This issue is so important on my heart, because the issue of love and where your heart's love is, where you spread love and, you know, invest your love, really determines what you obey and what you do and what you manifest. It will particularly be important in the last days that we have a fierce loyalty of love to Jesus, because many choices are going to come down the pike. They're coming to you now, but I tell you, if you think now's the time, boy, it's going to increase in the last days, and we'll share some passages with you. But the reason that we share this is because the human heart is made to love. God designed our hearts to engage in love. We're made to worship. As we said, I don't think you got to tell people to worship. We got to just help people accurately worship. Every human being on the planet's worshiping. Every human being is loving and showing affection and loyalty to something. And that's what the war is over. The war is over the affections of your heart. It's over where you express that love. We see in the scriptures, Matthew 22, 34 through 30, 40, that Jesus is telling the disciples. They ask, which is the greatest commandment? And he'll say, as you remember, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. That right there tells us that the designer of all humanity puts two great commands over humanity, and they're commands that they're already equipped for. We're made for love. We're to be lovers of God and lovers of one another. It says in Matthew 6, 21 through 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Meaning, where your treasure is, what you value is where your heart affections are. I can tell what's your treasure by your heart affections. And so this is true, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For the reality will be that he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and your job. You cannot serve both God and a hobby. You cannot serve both God and in this context. Human hearts are made for loving, focused love upon their creator and upon those then manifesting those around them that they're in relationships with. We're designed to love. The last days will bring a crisis of love. There's a love crisis on the planet right now. We see little emblems of this, or little manifestations of this, in the scriptures. Revelations 2:4, in the early days in the church of Ephesus, you'll remember John the Apostle writes to the church in Ephesus the words of Jesus. And he had said, "You're doing all these great things. You're picking out false apostles. You're staying faithful to this and that. But I hold this thing against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first." So it's not good enough that they're being faithful, if you will, to church services, or they're being faithful with keeping good doctrine. All important and can help us. But if in the midst of that we lose our heart of affection, If we abandon our first love and our love that we're made to give, then we've lost the purpose of why we're doing this. And thus we have, like Timothy said, an appearance of godliness, a religion, but we lack the power thereof. And I believe that's the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in the people of Passion. Matthew 24:12, Jesus prophesies in the greatest prophecy, I believe, in the Scriptures. Jesus, in one chapter, tells us about the end times. And he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Because they're in the age, there'll be an increase of lawlessness and sin and temptation that's going to manifest at multiple levels in all of culture. He says the love of many will grow cold. That's what's going to happen. Yeah, there's going to be inaccuracy, but I'm telling you, the love, the affections of many's hearts will grow cold toward the Lord and toward one another, and that will release some very dark days. Sin, in one sense, really is a worship disorder or a love disorder. Sin, listen, it's not just the doing of some bad things God said don't do. It's an engagement of your heart. You sin and do what you want to do. Nobody has to tell you, lay out the map every day, and you make a list. These are the sins I got to do. I don't want to do them, but I got to, you know. We sin from the heart. We sin out of actually a perverted or a misappropriated love. So this really is true, that sin is a worship disorder. It is the giving of affection to something outside of the Lord and the Lord's ways. 2 Timothy 4, at the end of this book, in the verses 9 and 10, Paul laments to Timothy, one of his sons in faith, about another son in faith. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. I want to see you. My time's short. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. He mentions some of his sons in the faith, but he mentions that phrase is so gripping to me. Demas, who's mentioned in Philemon and another book as one of the sons of Paul, someone he probably led to Jesus, discipled, had heart affection for, he says about him, Demas in love with this present world. Not Demas who has struggled and got, you know, distracted with this or that sin, or he's a little lukewarm. Listen, Demas, who was with me, preaching the gospel, suffering for the gospel, he's deserted me, and his desertion came from the reality of him falling in love with something other than Jesus. He came in love or fell in love with this present world, and thus there was a lack of loyalty. This is a big issue. What you love is what you will serve. What you love is what you'll show fierce loyalty to. What you love is what you'll be committed to. Make no question about it. These are days that are not very trying for many of us compared to what they are in the world, where people have to choose Jesus over family, and they can be killed for their faith and those various things. And I don't mean to belittle the situation we're in, but our culture makes it an option for us to be ambivalent about our devotion to Jesus. That will not last. It will not last. In fact, it's imperative that today you not waste these days that seem easy, these days that seem like there's a buffet before you of choices, and you can just repent and go back to Jesus. I tell you, these days are vitally important. Because days of trial are coming. Days of temptation are coming in your life and to our nation and to the globe. And it will only be lovers of God that will stand in those last days. Religious people are going to go back and forth. Their hearts are going to grow cold. It's only going to be lovers of God that will say, I love Jesus more than I love security for my family and food, when they come to you and say, with only this mark can you buy and you sell, which is a literal Bible verse. It will only be a heart that's passionate and will not be unloyal, that will be willing to sacrifice everything and to choose Jesus over all the other choices that are offered up and forced toward us. So I'm asking you in this season, I'm asking you to pause and do it again. I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, to search your heart affections, not just your mind and your doctrine, though we want that clear, but to search your heart. Is your heart engaged? Does your heart love Jesus? Is it awake with desire and passion for the most lovely one? Do you feel that kind of affection for the Lord? And I'm not talking an emotional up and down. I'm talking about a burning, steady, enduring love that values, I value Jesus more than I value this or that or another lifestyle. It's important that we ask that. In the last couple days, this last week in some discipleship, I'd given a word to one of my disciple guys about a particular struggle he was in, but was taught, gave a word about, this phrase came to my mind, even the high places are coming down in this restoration in your life. And what that meant, and I knew it just kind of leapt into my heart, and it's been shared with multiple other people, but is basically this motif, this history in the Old Testament about the high places. I don't know if you remember that phrase, but 58 times plus it's mentioned in the Old Testament. In the Chronicles and in the Kings, the list of the kings, this is kind of a predominant theme, is this issue of what was done with the high places. The high places in the Old Testament are places literally of elevation in the Promised Land, which was occupied by the Canaanites. It was on hills and mountains. They were worship centers. They were worship locations. And they were really, they were called high places. Bama is the Hebrew word, because they were elevated. They were high. And so there was a construction. Some of them were simple. There'd be a pole, there'd be a statue, and you'd do your deal. Some of them were elaborate. There'd be extra buildings and materials and tools and all kinds of things for the worship services that would happen there. But Canaan land, as you'll remember, that Moses and Israel were called to possess, that Abraham was promised to have, the promised land, Israel, was full of Ham's descendants. You remember when they came off the boat, there was Noah, and he had Ham and Shem and Japheth. And Ham, one night, Noah was intoxicated, and he's in his tent, and he's uncovered, and Ham goes in and does not honor his father. He doesn't cover him. He does it in a very dishonorable way. Shem and Japheth back into the tent, cover their dad, honor his vulnerability, and then they're out. Ham is cursed at that point. The Lord puts a curse on him, and he births a cursed generation. That's who's in the Promised Land. That's who's in Jericho and Ai, and all the Canaanites are descendants of a cursed man, a man that did not walk in honor or honor God's covenant man. Shem and Japheth began to birth other generations. In fact, Shem is the line from which Jesus will come and from where Abraham came. Now Joshua and Moses are called into the land, and the land is filled with a curse, idolatrous people. That's who's there. They're giving themselves, not only just living their lives, they're worshiping on these high places other gods, which are actually, it's empowering demon spirits to manipulate and to hurt people. On these mountains, there's sexual immorality going on. There's actual priestesses who are prostitutes. Immorality was part of the worship services. Child sacrifice was part of the worship service. They're taking babies and shedding their blood and small children as worship under their gods. These are vile places. And I tell you, as primitive as that sounds and was, you and I, in our culture, still have those kind of high places in our culture. There is worshiping going on around immorality at multiple locations. There are places, elevated places in the affections of people to go and to give themselves to immorality and to prostitute themselves out. We have abortion like never before, as we have elevated the right and the convenience of women and sacrificed unto that, and the blood of babies is being shed. It's the same stuff. It's just been contemporized. It's been contemporized and somewhat civilized, and it's not really. It's the same old junk. There are elevated places in cursed races that worship pleasure for the body, sacrifice the blood of others, and worship money and all the various things. It's in our culture, and every day you're being seduced at some level by this stuff. In Exodus 34, 11 through 16, we see what I was talking about in this passage. God calls Moses, and then when he tells him about the land, he says, observe what I command you this day. Drive out before you. I'm going to drive out before you all these people, the Canaanites. 12, take care lest you make a covenant with them and intermarry with them, and they become a snare in your midst. Verse 13, I want you not only to run these people out, I want you to tear down their altars. I need you to take the time to go and put the hatchet to the altars and burn them down and remove these worship centers that are unto demon gods. says, for you shall worship no other god in verse 14 because your God's a jealous God. 15, lest you go in there and make a covenant with the inhabitants. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you are invited to eat in this same sacrifice. Verse 16, and then you take their daughters for your sons, and the daughters whore after their gods, and then make your sons whore after their gods. Oh, the language is so descriptive. And it's a prophetic warning to Israel before they go in. I've called you to be a race that's committed to Yahweh. And I want you to go in and not only stay committed to me, I want you to go in and I want you to remove all that are not committed to me and their worship centers. And you better be careful, because if you intermingle with them, it's going to sway the love of your heart. You're going to begin to engage yourself if you mix with them. And what happened for centuries of history, from David on down, the kings kept doing that. The Israelites kept giving themselves. They kept intermarrying. They kept being seduced to these high places in superstition and religious mixture. And they would give themselves to other gods, and God would come and judge and bring trial, bring them back, and there'd be repentance. And then they'd go back to it over and over and over is what Israel's history is. See, the identifying marks of a high place, as you remember, is it's a place of elevation. It's a high, exalted, above other things, place of priority. Okay? You need to think about that for your heart. Because everything that's true in the physical, this is true in our culture and in our hearts. It's a place of priority, high above other things. I value it more than I do other things. It's a place of worship where there's submission and honor and affection shared to a God that's worshiped. And number three, it's a place of sacrifice. Listen, you could come here and sing all day long and maybe not be worshiping. I want to just clarify, we're under no delusion that singing songs is worship. Singing songs is a vessel for us to express some worship. But worship is truly shown by true sacrifice. What you love, you sacrifice for. What you love, you give time and money and affection and thought life for. You could come in, go through the motions of four or five songs, and you might not really love. This is a great opportunity. We love it. But don't be deluded that this is just the worship. Worship involves affection of heart, and it involves sacrifice of life. Now, in Israel's history, there were four kinds of high places. As they get into that land, and they're possessing it, and they're intermingling, which is a long, tragic history, there are four kinds of high places. Number one, there are purely those pagan god high places. They're largely identified by sexual immorality, child sacrifice, economics wasted, just really pouring in to whatever god. There's multiple of them there. Number two, there are mixture, pagan god and Jehovah high places. These were places that they left up the pagan tree, if you will, and then brought in some of the methods of Jesus. It was of Yahweh. It was like a mixture. And they would mix them together, and the Lord is so frustrated that they won't cleanse things. Three, there is Jehovah God high places. These are places where God has, or where the people have come in and wiped out all the material of the pagan God worship and then brought the worship of their God and worshiped in the place of worshiping other gods. And then lastly, there is the one place, the one true high place for worship in Jerusalem of Jehovah God, where the true worshipers are to worship. Now, very few really participated in that. That's where the temple's built. What we have is four kinds of places. The full extreme of worshiping other gods. Then you've got mixture. I'm going to put a little bit of this in, a little bit of that. Then you've got this place of, I'm going to worship God on my own terms. Oh, listen, everyone. I'm going to worship Him by my own thoughts and my own terms on my own ground. The Lord clearly, in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and multiple other places, said there's one place I want you to worship me. One place. And now we know where that one place is today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the place of worship, but we often want to worship Jesus with our own kind of thought life and our own kind of ways. We want to be Lord and bring Jesus in, do some worship, but have our own life. And then there is, again, the one true place of discipleship, of saying yes. A life that's fully committed. A life that does more than show a baptism certificate and a membership certificate, it says, I'm in. A life that's given itself away in affection for Jesus and sacrifice. So in Israel's history, with all those kings, there were three kinds of kings. There were cold-hearted kings of Israel and Judah that loved sin and the favor of men so they would actually tolerate and finance and participate in the building of high places. Cold-hearted. There were half-hearted kings who brought reform in the nation, removing certain amounts of idolatry, but they would leave the high places. That's the phrase that's so tragic. King Asa, A-S-A, is one of those kings. He removed a lot, did 90% reform, but left some of the high places. And then there were wholehearted kings, about two. Josiah, Hezekiah, not sure if there were many more, who went in and fully repented and fully tore down all of the junk. They just didn't do a 90% job. They 100%, it says, they tore down the high places. I'm asking you this morning who you are and where you are. Are you cold-hearted? Have you given yourself? I doubt there's many of those people in this room. You giving yourself just to whatever your body wants, to whatever your mind wants, to whatever substance wants? Or are you half-hearted? And this is probably going to be the majority of us. And it may be half-hearted. It may be not just 50-50. You could still be 90-10, and you're in as much trouble as somebody that's 50-50. You really are. When we leave that little bit of ground, there's trouble. Or are you wholehearted? Are you saying, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm not perfect, but I'm all in. And I'm open to everything the Holy Spirit would show me that I'm giving myself to in worship. And I know that it soils me to do that. I have a little counsel for you before I just close here in prayer. The central high place that we should look to is Golgotha, the place where Jesus was lifted up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. The focus, the sacrifice, where he is, that's where our heart's focus should be, is upon that high place. Then we should be asking the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to reveal high places in us that are stealing away our affections. And you may pray it a different way, but I'm daring you to pray this. I am. I'm daring you to ask the Holy Spirit, would you show me where I'm defiling and giving my heart away in an unholy way? Because I watch it happen all the time. I watch it happen all the time. And listen, it's easy for us to sit here and go, yeah, that substance, dark. That activity of immorality, dark. Don't give your heart to that. That kind of relationship, dark, whatever it might be. But listen, there are good things that we're giving our hearts away to. And they're a high place. They're a place that we just can't quit thinking about. We're so enthralled with our business, our hobby, our relationship, our family. And we have more, if we're honest, we have more affection for that and its maintenance and enjoyment. And we show that by spending the most money on it and time and thought life upon it. It's just time to be honest about that. It's time to have an inventory. Listen, I don't have a word of condemnation. I'm here to set you free, to give you a message of liberty. You're made to be a lover. You're made to be a lover, but not all love is good. Your heart is being seduced to do this thing. You come out of the womb loving. You come out of the womb worshiping. The issue is, are you being accurate with the affection of your heart? Are you being honest and open in the middle of a war? Listen, the enemy's main deal isn't to make you uncomfortable. Westerners, we think the main thing the enemy's doing is trying to make us uncomfortable. You know, and it's like God's forsaken us if we're somewhat uncomfortable. That's not his main mission. His main mission is to offer you another venue for you to release the affections of your heart. Do everybody understand what I'm saying? The uncomfortableness will come. That's life on planet Earth. The enemy's not just trying to interrupt your good plan. The enemy often endorses your good plan. He helps you. I call it the anti-anointing, the false anointing. Like, it feels good, so it must be good. Man, be careful. It feels good when I do it, so it must. I tell you, the enemy's main mission is to offer you other gods and other venues for you to release your precious love upon. That love was made for the Lord God Almighty. That love was made for those around you to live in a sacrificial way, not to be spent on yourself somewhere so that the enemy ends up stealing our money, our time, our lives, and our relationships because we bow down over and over and over, sacrificing and giving ourselves to these things. when we get these things and we get revelation of them, and it's a gift of God to get them. I've had them. Lord, because you love this more than you love, and I could just start repenting and telling you of mine, but I'm not going to bore you. It's a tragic story. But things that I just, in my heart, I had affection for. And some of them weren't even dark things. They were good things that I'm like, man, I just think about them all the time and I give my affection to. And the Holy Spirit puts his finger on and he's asking for people that will then repent and obey and do whatever he says. I don't know if you've ever heard those stories of people that will get saved and then they'll go throw away all their satanic albums. I remember that in the 70s and 80s, records and CDs. And remember, you go burn your stuff. That was awesome. You know, and that was an expression of a physical tearing down of an altar. Well, there's lots of ways to do that. And I'll say this thing. It's one thing to get revelation about, that's a high place in my life. It's another thing to repent and obey and take a hatchet to that thing. And I'm encouraging people that will be radical and risk. You'll sell it. You'll give it away. You'll break it. You'll do whatever it takes. Because you're saying this, I'm made to love. I'm made to love and I'm made to feel pleasure. But I'm made to feel that in affection for Yahweh and for his son Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not giving my life away anymore to false loves and loves that come back and haunt me. Does everybody know? Is everybody with me? It's a big deal. You're made for this. You're made for that kind of love and affection. And the enemy's been warring on us. And then we're lastly always to ramp up our full devotion to and affection for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. I know this. I see a lot of neat children in this room. Look at all these little babies and these children. They all look kind of sweet to me. But then I see my child. You seen my babies? They're good-looking little babies. And I bet all of you feel the same about them that I feel about yours. Yours are cute. I hope they get treated well, and I like them. But there's something in my heart about my little Josh and my little Patience. Glory and mercy. And I look at them and my heart throbs. There's a lot of awesome women in this room, but there's a particular redhead way in the back that loves me and shares with me and sacrifices and forgives me. I can see her right now and through these lights, and it's just Amy's face is bigger than everyone else's face in here because I love her. And I fear a fierce loyalty for her. Please don't mess with her or I start feeling stuff. You know what I'm saying? Somebody messes with Lizzie Brickley and I'm like, they shouldn't do that, but whatever. That's John, you know. Jonathan will take care of that. But you know what I mean? I'm just being real here. If they speak against Amy and they do the deal, something rises up in me. Because I love her and fierce loyalty is not something I have to go, ooh, I need to be fiercely loyal to Amy. It's a spontaneous reaction to a heart of love. My children, I'm going to protect them. I'm on them. I hate it when I hear your kids are sick, but you ought to see me when my kids are sick and see inside me. And again, no one has to say, Sam, be loyal to your children. Really ache for them. Really want to protect them. I don't have to do that. I got a heart of love. I got a heart of love, and here comes that fierce loyalty. Listen, this is important for you. Many people, you're feeling conviction because you're not more fiercely loyal to Jesus or more devoted to him. You could get distracted and try to go do more fierce loyalty. I'm telling you, don't do that. You're going to go work on the fruit when you need to focus on the root. Our problem isn't our loyalty to Jesus. Our problem is our lack of love for Jesus. If you love him, you're loyal to him. It just spontaneously comes up out of you. If you love him with all of your heart, you'll say no to that mark. You'll say no to that compromise. You'll say yes to what is of him. I tell you, loyalty will birth up out of love and passion. So please focus on your hearts. Jesus said, in the last days, lawlessness, temptation will increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Paul said they'll be lovers of self and money, and that's primarily, by the way, to the church. So I'm asking you, would you put your heart before Jesus and ask him to level every high place in your life and to unlock you to where you could release molten love, you know, devoted sacrificial love on Jesus and say to bad things go away. But listen, you might even give away a few good things because you decided this. I'm going to be rich in the next age, not in this age. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of the age to come, not this age. I'm going to give myself to orphans in Haiti. I'm going to give myself to the poor in Burkina Faso. I want, when my life's done, to have shown that I treasure the age to come more than I treasure this age. Is everybody with me? That's a decision. That's a real strong decision. We are showing what we love and what we worship by what we sacrifice and what we give ourselves to. So let's ask the Lord to help us in this day. You lovers of God and you lovers of one another. John, come on up, buddy and team. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for your passion, which warps my passion. This is piddly compared to what you feel for us. Thank you that you made us lovers because we love to love. It's just so awesome to give our hearts away and to adore things. We love it. And you've called us to love you and to love the things of you. So, Lord, set our hearts free from every elevated high place. I pray for those in this room that did not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for them to put their faith in Christ, to set their eyes to Golgotha. Thank you for the Son of God who died for our sins. Thank you for the resurrection from the dead. And thank you that you came to reform wayward hearts. Forgive us for being lackadaisical about this age that competes for our affections. This is a serious deal. And we want to be a sober, serious people about the joy of loving you with all of our hearts. Lord, we pray, as you said about David, you could find us as ones who are after your own heart. May that be said of us. Forgive us for setting our affections on other things and even other ministries more than we set them on you. I pray now for the ones in the room that have heard this. They feel a little guilty. And they feel almost impossible, like my heart's dead inside. I'm asking you do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. I pray you empower their hearts and lips to pray for a work of grace to fan into flame freedom of loyalty to you. Let's all stand, if you would, and we'll close here. As we do that, heads bowed and eye closed, just real quick, one pause of about 10 seconds. And I'm asking everyone to participate with us. Will you ask the Holy Spirit to set your heart free from other lovers, from other things you give your heart to, and to unlock your life and your heart to be able to be a lover of Him? Just quietly in your own way, pray that to the Lord. So, Father, hear the prayers of your people. Come and do what you do best. You came and got lost sinners and made them sons of God. How much more, now that we're just struggling sons and daughters, will you not draw us into a deeper life? Father, we love you. We bless you. And we give you our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.